Today is the first Sunday after Epiphany. Epiphany began yesterday, which is when we commemorate the visit of the Magi, or the wise men, after Jesus was born. The meaning of the word Epiphany is to reveal. An Epiphany is a revealing of something, a manifestation of something. For the Magi, it was the revealing of the child Jesus as the King of Israel. And in their case, they followed a light or a star which stopped above the house that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were staying at. The star illuminated Jesus. The light revealed who the newborn king was. And so the Epiphany season is associated with light. That's one of its biggest themes. There are three main events in Jesus' life that the Epiphany season celebrates: the visit of the Magi, Jesus' baptism by John as an adult, and then later, his transfiguration. These events revealed Jesus as the Christ to those who witnessed them, and they all had something to do with light. What happened at the transfiguration? Jesus shined bright, as white as snow. We'll talk about the transfiguration in a few weeks, but today we're going to be looking at Jesus' baptism by John. The first Sunday after Epiphany commemorates the baptism, which is what we're going to be doing from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 tells us about John the Baptizer, that he began preaching a baptism of repentance and that he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. People from all over Judea were going to John to confess their sins and be baptized. Now, we talked about John's ministry during Advent, so hopefully some of this is fresh in your mind. But John was essentially leading a reform movement in Israel. John was calling out the wickedness and the corruption within Israel, within God's covenant people. He was telling the righteous Jews to separate from the unrighteous Jews, and to do so with a ritual of water. That's what baptism is, a ritual of water. Going to John for baptism meant they were aligning themselves with the faithful remnant of Israel. They knew Israel needed redemption, and they were eagerly awaiting it. But why the ritual of baptism? Baptisms were prescribed in the Old Covenant for various purposes. The word baptism isn't used in the Old Testament because the word is from Greek origin. But from the Hebrew text, baptisms are referred to as sprinklings or pourings or washings. They were all baptisms as we think of baptisms, except they could be done multiple times to an individual. If an Israelite contracted uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness, they had to get sprinkled or washed with water to be clean again. This would happen multiple times during a person's life. Also, if a man was to be a priest, he was to be washed with water from the bronze laver. The priestly ordination ritual included a baptism. John's baptism primarily fit within the cleansing category. It was in connection with confessing sin. Confessing sin and being washed with water is a cleansing. They were renewing their covenant with God, anticipating the Messiah. That's why John was doing this. He was preparing people for Jesus to be revealed, for them to get their hearts ready to meet the Messiah. And John had the authority to do this ritual because he was a new Elijah, a prophet. And he was also born in the priestly line. his father being a priest. So John certainly had good credentials to be doing this. Well, the day finally came for Jesus to be revealed among them. Mark 1, verse 9 says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." People get confused when they read this because Jesus is supposed to be sinless, right? That's what we believe. So why did Jesus get baptized? Did he have personal sins to confess? It was a baptism of repentance, after all. This can be explained by realizing that baptisms have personal and corporate dimensions. Baptisms aren't merely individualistic. They are communal. They create community and have reference to the community. John's baptism wasn't just about personal sin. It was about being in the community of the remnant, being counted among the faithful. Now, don't you think that Jesus would need to be in that group too? Yes, of course. As a faithful, sinless man, as the most faithful Jew that ever was, he would want to align himself with the holy people of Israel, not the wicked people. And that's what he did. He didn't have personal sins to confess, but he was certainly confessing the sins of Israel. He sought Israel's purification, just like the others. So I hope that's helpful for understanding why Jesus went through this baptism of repentance. But when Jesus was baptized, something extraordinary happened. Something that didn't happen with anyone else. Verse 10. "And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That sounds quite glorious, doesn't it? What a marvelous moment to witness. These details are significant, and they have reference to things in the Old Testament. They help us understand what happened at Jesus' baptism and to understand what happens at our baptisms. We heard Genesis 1 this morning, recounting the first day of creation week. There are parallels between the first day of creation and Jesus' baptism. And so we're going to take some time to look at those. I've said before that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are like the whole Bible in miniature form. Everything has its genesis in Genesis. And that includes baptism. Because water is one of the first things we see at the opening of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. When God created the earth, he didn't create it with dry ground. Dry ground wouldn't appear until day three. So what was there? There was water. Genesis 1, verse 2 mentioned the face of the deep and the face of the waters. So in the beginning, the earth was just a mass of water. Water was the first thing God created as a part of the earth. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Here we have a mention of God's Spirit in the image of him hovering or flying or floating over the waters. So think about this. Where is the first place in the Bible we see the Holy Spirit? Over the waters. And it's out of those waters that other things will be created. The Spirit uses water for new creation. Biblically, the Spirit and water are connected. The Spirit hovered over the water at creation, and that connection continues throughout the rest of the Bible. What did Noah do on the ark with a dove? He sent the dove to hover over the waters. At the flood, the earth had returned to its watery mass state. It was a decreation, back to the beginning, but a new creation was about to come. And so a bird hovered over the waters, just like the Spirit originally did. What happened at Jesus' baptism? Where was the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism? He descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. There he is once again, hovering over the water. The imagery should remind you of Noah's dove. It should remind you of day one of creation. The Spirit was doing what the Spirit has always done. And this shows us that Jesus is the new creation. Not as a created person, mind you. His personhood is divine and eternal. But as the incarnate Word, as the new and last Adam in his humanity, he is the new creation, and all things are made new through him. The dry land on day three would come up out of the water. So Jesus came up from the water. He's the new land. He's the true vine. He's the olive branch where the dove finds rest for its feet. Beautiful. Starting in Genesis, we see that there's a connection between the Spirit and water, and therefore a connection between the Spirit and baptism. That thread doesn't stop at the New Testament. It continues on. There is some disagreement among Christians today about religious rituals and whether God works through them or not. Some Christians say not. They see the sacraments or the ordinances as helpful aids to our faith, but that's about it. There's nothing deeply spiritual about them, nor anything spiritual happening. But that view is untenable when we read the Bible according to its own terms and premises. One of the first things we see is the Spirit working with water. Is the Spirit at work in baptism? Well, sure he is. Does something actually happen in baptism? Well, it certainly did at Jesus' baptism, didn't it? When was Jesus baptized with the Spirit? When did the Spirit fall upon Jesus? At his water baptism. The Gospels are clear about that. And there's much more. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born of water and Spirit. Again, connecting them together. He called the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost a baptism, an outpouring, in fact. Paul called the regeneration and renewal of the Spirit a washing. The Spirit has always been over the water, he uses the water, and he is symbolically connected to the water. New creations are made by the Spirit through water. Day one of creation goes on to talk about the appearance of light. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God created light, and then he gave an evaluation of the light. He declared the light to be good. He was happy with his creation. And this is very similar to what the Father said about Jesus in Mark 1. The Father spoke from heaven and said he was well pleased with Jesus. The phrases aren't identical, but they're the same idea. God declared a judgment in both cases, and the sequences are practically the same. In Genesis, the Spirit hovered over the waters, and God said the light was good. In Mark, the Spirit descended upon Jesus at the water, and God said he was well pleased with Jesus. I don't think that pattern is a coincidence. But what does it mean? It means, of course, that Jesus is the light. He's in the position of the light, receiving a stamp of approval from the Father. I said the events of Epiphany are associated with light. Well, here you go. I assume this was a light-filled event with the heavens parting and the dove descending. Just as the star stopped above the house that Jesus was in, so the dove rested on Jesus. Heavenly light illuminated him once again because he is the light of the world. But even apart from those things, the parallel to Genesis 1 reveals Jesus to be the light. He was the light standing among them that they did not know. But he was publicly revealed to be the Father's Son, the Son of God, the Messiah. There's another aspect to Jesus' baptism that I should mention. I said earlier that in the Old Covenant, priestly ordinations included a baptism. And this moment for Jesus was the beginning of his public ministry. It was his anointing by the Spirit, and then he was immediately led into the wilderness to withstand Satan's attacks. We're told that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. If you've ever wondered when Jesus was ordained in his priestly role, look no further than his baptism. Jesus was baptized by John, as the other faithful Jews were. But for Jesus, the baptism wasn't just identifying with the remnant. God used it for his anointing by the Spirit to begin his ministry as our priest, king, and prophet. Jesus received the Spirit in his humanity so that he could then give the Spirit to us in our humanity. That alone is good reason to celebrate the baptism of Jesus. We benefit from this amazing experience. We benefit because Jesus commanded the apostles to baptize in his name. In the new covenant, we have a better baptism than John's. We have Jesus' baptism. You were baptized into Jesus, not John, not Moses. In baptism, you are united to Jesus. We heard about that from Paul in Romans 6. You are united to Jesus, which means you have what Jesus has. You have the Spirit. You are a new creation. You're a part of the faithful community. You are cleansed, and you are a light. Jesus says, the church is the city on a hill, shining in the darkness. In baptism, you enter into the priesthood of Melchizedek. Did you know we're Melchizedekian priests? Yes, we are. God has given you spiritual authority to withstand the evil one and to grow in your holiness. In baptism, the Father looks upon you and he says that he is well pleased with you. We don't hear that audibly, but we need to know that it's true. It's by faith that we believe. Baptism is a gracious work of God toward you. This is not works righteousness because you didn't baptize yourself. I hope you didn't. Speak with me after if you did. Jesus baptized you through one of his representatives. When we talk about how great baptism is, we're not looking to ourselves. We're talking about how great God is, because it is his work, not ours. Do not forsake the free grace that your Lord has secured for you. He has given you the Spirit, so live by the Spirit faithfully. Resist temptations. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Stand up to all rebellion against God's word, whether in the culture or in the church. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. In Romans 6, Paul says that baptism is no excuse to abound in sin. By no means. His argument is that because you have been baptized, you are no longer a slave to sin. Therefore, reckon yourselves dead to sin. He goes on to say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So keep the faith. Live in accordance with your baptism. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he calls you to do. That means that you will live an obedient and repentant life. And Jesus gives you the strength to do that. It's yours. Believe it and use it. Don't neglect it. Don't become a fruitless branch that will then be removed from Christ. Don't let your baptism be a witness against you because you did not walk faithfully. Be grateful to your Lord for his baptism, and that through baptism, he has united himself to you. You are in Christ and therefore in the community of the faithful. Love Christ, love the church, and spread this joyful news so that your family and your society and all nations would be sprinkled with water.